Good morning, everybody. I wish this was going to be a fun subject to study this morning, but it's not. We're going to study the subject of evil. If you're a guest, thank you for coming. We are looking at the book of Revelation, and it's a lot to look at there, so we're just narrowing our focus on the understanding that too often we have a lot smaller expectations for ourselves than God has. And so each week we're taking a different theme out of Revelation and talking about how our view of that has been too small. For example, typically our view of Christ has been too small. The resurrected Christ is mighty and powerful. Or our view of the church has been too small. And so we've talked about that. And today we're going to talk about how, believe it or not, we likely have too small a view of evil. And there is a lot going on in this world that is very, very bad, that is evil, and more evil exists than we can probably even imagine. But I think God's Word has an encouragement to us. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 6, we're going to look at that. And I think one of the things that we're going to walk away understanding is that we can trust that God is walking with us in the midst of this evil. And there is a battle of evil, yes, going on in the world, but we can serve as God's instruments in that battle against evil. Now, throughout its history, people have wrestled with evil, and they've wrestled with the problem of evil, and they've wrestled with how they so often feel overwhelmed by it, and they've even tried to describe it. They've tried to do so in literature and in movies to reflect this struggle. For example, do you recognize that evil being? That's from Sleeping Beauty. How do you say her name? Maleficent? Yes, that. Her name even sounds evil, doesn't it? And Lord of the Rings, very, very popular, but it's written by a believer, J.R. Tolkien, and the works, the movies, reflect real well about the struggle of good and evil and about how normal beings are engaged in this battle. They don't necessarily choose it, but they engage in it, and yet they are very effective in that. You know who that guy is? Darth Vader, who certainly represents evil very well in the Star Wars stories. And then over the past 20 years, there's probably been one being who represents evil as much as anyone. That's Bill Belichick. Or as I prefer to call him, Emperor Palpatine, or however you say it, but true evil. Am I right? No. Who said no? Whoa, look out. We got a New England Patriots fan in here. But hopefully good will triumph and the Cowboys will be back. It's been long enough for us to say, how long, Lord, how long? But maybe this is the year. But at any rate, it's good that we can use a little bit of humor because our problem is it's pretty big, amen? And there's a book that was written in, not really a commentary, but one of the things they pointed out in my study for this I thought was really interesting. Basically, up till now, we've covered 20% of the book of Revelation. If you notice, we really haven't talked about evil per se until we get to chapter 6. But here it comes. Anybody here ever read Ann Dillard? Annie Dillard? She's a writer. She, in one of her writings, said that you look around and you see what's going on and you see what's gone on up until now, and it raises the great theological question, what in the Sam Hill is going on anyway? And that's something that is addressed here in Revelation 6 and 7. Seems like evil and the presence of evil can overshadow everything. Have you ever had a toothache? Some of you are groaning right now. Isn't it interesting how a little bitty tooth and a little bitty ache in that tooth can overshadow everything? And it seems like in a way that sometimes that's what evil has done. There's so much good that God does, and yet evil can overshadow everything. And depending on where you live in the world, in some places, if you're a Christian in China, good luck, right? I mean, literally, you're talking about facing persecution. You're talking about facing possibly even death. I can remember back in 1983, going into China just to do a day of touring when we were getting ready to go to New Guinea. And they checked our paraphernalia we were going in for that day tour for Bibles. And I've often wondered what they would have done if they had found one in there. But that's evil. You look at this risen Christ in chapter 1, you think, well, why didn't he do anything? Why isn't God doing something about it? We're going to talk about that. Let's look at chapter 6. And last week we looked a little bit about the scroll. Remember that? We talked a little bit about that. Who can open the scroll? And you get the answer. Who is it? The Lamb. The Lamb can open the scroll. So chapter 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So last week we were talking about worship service in heaven, and in the midst of this worship service you have the opening of the seal, and you have this riding a white horse, this conqueror. And I think, there's some that disagree with me on this. I think this is one of the representations of evil, this ride on the horse. And you have here conquest and the armies of conquest. And this is a recurring theme throughout history, correct? You have the leaders who amass peoples who want to conquer. Of course, that's the famous Nazi army, but we were looking in Jeremiah. You had Assyria. We were looking at Jeremiah in Bible class. You had Assyria. And then you had somebody want to conquer Assyria, Babylonia. And then it's just a recurring theme over and over and over again. Conquest. In verse 3, chapter 6, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. And a rider was given to power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. Is war something recent? No. Now, granted, the 20th century is the bloodiest century in history, but war has been going on since literally the beginning. Remember Adam and Eve's boys? The first murder, in a sense, was warfare. You've got Cain killing evil, and you see it follow thereafter. And so throughout history, God's people have watched. And they've had to sometimes do so with faith. Is the Lord going to act? Why is there so much killing that takes place and so much evil that takes place within this killing? And why does God let it happen? There is a famous novel that was written in the 1800s. Dostoevsky wrote it. It was called The Brothers Karamazov. Did I say that right? It's a memory that's a little bit tenuous, because I read through that thing and it was one of the most difficult experiences I ever had. I'm so glad I finished it. I learned a lot, but if you give me $1 million, I'm not going to read it again. It is truly like a Russian novel. But it is something that addresses evil. And in that book, there is a guy who is keeping tabs. He keeps a notebook on all the evil things. He's an atheist, and he keeps a notebook on all the evil things that happen. And he notes them down, and he says, this is one more reason why we can be assured there is no God. And I understand why people think like that, because you ask, as you see this evil throughout history, if there is a loving God, why does he let that happen? Why don't he just stop it? Why don't he stop it before it happens? But it's there, and it continues to be there. I was watching Friday night one of these news shows, and they were saying that 9/11 and the Gulf War and all that, the enemies of our nation were watching. And the message that the United States is trying to project, both in Gulf War One and Two, was don't mess with us. Look at all the power we have. And they said, basically, the enemy's, oh, we're decades ahead of you. We're not going to take you down that way. We're going to do it through cyber attacks. And I thought, wow, I haven't heard anybody say that before. So it started, and it's going to keep on going. We can't compete with nuclear weapons and arms, so we'll compete with cyber attacks, and we'll bring you down that way. And I got to admit, I don't discount the possibility. Has our world been altered in a lot of ways the last year by a virus? Don't know if it was created or just one of those things from nature, but it sure altered the world, didn't it? And a lot of people died of it. And evil can come out of things like that. Look at verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures, saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. I want to talk about the evil of leadership in the world throughout history. And this is a bridge both to what the last seal was and the one to come. This actually is a picture of skulls from the killing fields, Cambodia. Some of you are old enough to remember that. The war that was fought in Vietnam and then the way that ended. And then the leaders, and Cambodia was actually kind of a country that was beside what was going on in Vietnam, but was drawn in occasionally. And then the leadership there, after the war is over, they turned against their own people. And they killed millions of their own people. And these are the remnants of the killing fields. Now to transition to this other seal, it's talking about famine and pestilence. And what causes that? Well, there's a lot of things. Some of it has to do with the impact of sin on the land. For example, you think about the tsunamis and the destruction that they have brought, and you think about water. Have you ever thought about why we have rain? Why do we have rain? Sin. You know, there's a way that God allowed the earth to be replenished until the world became so sinful that God said, "That's it. I'm going to give everybody who wants to turn to me salvation. But otherwise, I'm going to allow the evil that they have sown to be reaped in their destruction." And so he sent rain for the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And those who were saved in an ark. Remember the story of Noah's ark? That's how rain came from sin, as a response, God's response to human sin. So you have thereafter this problem with the planet and food, and so often it is tied to sin and is tied even to leadership and greed and evil leaders who use their greed to punish their own people. And so you have famine and you have sometimes people in the world who say, "We want to help and we'll bring relief." And the leadership in these areas stop it. Do you remember the Somalian situation about 30 years ago? I know some of you here are not old enough to remember it, but some of you are. Remember, about 30 years ago, there was starvation in Somalia. And so some of the nations of the world who had plenty said, "We're going to help." And they sent food to help the people who were starving in Somalia. And most of those people never got it. You remember that? Why? Because of evil leadership. In this case, the warlords of Somalia. They and their greed and their pursuit of power and their evil consorted in such a way that it prevented the people who were starving from getting the food. And there was a repercussion from that. Remember, there were actually some battles trying to get the food to the people. We actually sent folks. As a matter of fact, Jude and I went to a bed and breakfast one time. Do you remember this? 2003, went to bed and breakfast over at Lake Granbury. A really nice lady that ran it. She was a widow. And we got to know her. Her son was one of the U.S. servicemen who was killed there. Black Hawk Down. Remember that movie? Her son was one of them. And she and her husband, who was alive at that time, were flown to the Oval Office to meet with the president, with General Powell, about that situation. But the tragedy extended to Lake Granbury, Texas. Evil. It permeates in so many different ways, and it did so back then. Starvation isn't a relatively new thing. It's gone on for a long time. Verses 7 and 8, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades followed close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. And so you have pestilence and disease, death. So this fifth seal is open, and the scene is shifting in heaven. And you've got now these souls, and you have an altar. And you have the souls of those who are witnesses for God. Look at verse 9. I saw under the altar the souls of those who've been slain because of the word of God, the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord? How long? Holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood." These are people who lived their lives as witnesses and testimony to God. They did not surrender, and what did they get for it? Death. And so they're in heaven. Their souls are located, and they cry out, "We want vindication. We want justice. How long, O Lord, how long must we wait?" You know that the word martyr comes from the original, for witness. A martyr, one who gives his life to witness. And so just because one is willing to surrender to God and live and offer God their very best, even their own life, it doesn't mean they're guaranteed a bubble of protection. And so one of the things that Revelation teaches us is so difficult, this realization that just because we give our lives to God in service to Christ, it doesn't mean we will not be spared of evil. As a matter of fact, sometimes it may be invited in precisely because of our witness. There's a story about a girl who went to get an injection of a vaccine or something, and come to find out the infection was deeper. And so they're going to have to put her under to help her get this infection dealt with in the proper way. And the doctor said, "It's going to be a local anesthetic, so I'm not going to put you totally under, but it'll be something to hopefully dull the pain, but you still might feel something. So I want to tell you that because I didn't want you to be surprised by the pain. But if you want to cry, that's okay." And she said, "I'd prefer to sing." And she did. This little girl sang as she underwent this painful procedure. And I like the illustration because I think what Revelation is saying, there are things that we go through in life. And yes, we'll face situations that inevitably bring tears. But as we saw last week, Revelation invites us to continue to praise God. And to sing, even to sing in the midst of pain. And so what you're seeing here unfold, if you ain't got this already, is Revelation does not say God's going to stop evil today. Revelation does not even say God's going to tell us the answer to all the questions we have about evil. What Revelation is telling us, what Jesus is telling John and John is telling us is, I'm going to give you a way to cope with the evil. I'm going to give you a means to sing through your pain. When this was written, were there still Roman armies around, surrounding the Christians? Absolutely. Don't you think they were wondering, how long will this be? Why did God give them so much power? How long will the authorities, how long will there be a Caesar? How long will there be a Caligula? How long, Lord? How long? As this was being written, they're asking the same questions that many Christians in the world ask today. It's just the faces of evil have changed. Then look at verse 11. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters were killed, just as they had been. So these are souls in heaven who've given their lives for the cause of Christ. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black, and then like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned to blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as the figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath," and here it is, "the wrath of the Lamb." How much power does the Lamb have? Enough to cause those who are in power in this world to cower and hide in fear. Verse 17, "For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" So everyone who is rich and powerful will someday face the wrath of the Lamb. Vindication is coming for those who are willing to serve the Lamb. And punishment is coming for those who never give it up. But unfortunately for us, not yet for too many. And unfortunately for us, we live in this world that there is a tremendous amount of warfare going on. And I don't mean the physical bullets flying, I mean the spiritual warfare. And Revelation, as we've emphasized over and over again, has invited us to use our imaginations and to try to see what we cannot see with our physical eyes. There is an evil one, and he does have followers. And they are at work in this world, just like God is. Have anybody here ever read the novels of Frank Peretti? I would encourage you to, if you're interested in this subject and in teasing out your imagination, I would encourage you to read his novels, not because I agree with everything he says, but I do appreciate the way he uses this fictitious stories or these fictitious stories to tease out in our imaginations the opportunity to see just how insidious this evil and the work done by the demons is in this world. And we tend to, because we're so rational, we tend to discount that. But there is a real war taking place. No, I don't mean that someone in Christ can be overwhelmed against his or her will by demons and possessed. And that's not what I mean. But there are still demons that work in this world. And they're trying to create havoc and sow the seeds of evil. Can I give you one example of how they have succeeded? They tease out the lust and the vices of the human heart. And if you want to join an industry in this country that is making, generating billions and billions of dollars every year and will continue to grow at current rates, join the industry of pornography. Think about the work that was done there over the past 50 years. If you started pornography 50 years ago, you had to make movies on the sly in these warehouses where the authorities would not catch you. And then show them in places where people normally would not suspect they were being shown. And so people had to hide to go there. Now you can get it on your phone. Indeed, we have a problem with people getting it on their phone. People who have no legal right to get it on their phone. And yet, the research has shown, and this is pre-pandemic, that if members of the church, and I don't mean our fellowship alone, I mean churches, if the membership of churches in the United States and the world would cease accessing pornography, it would not kill the industry, but it would be the equivalent of the Great Depression. Did you hear what I just said? The pornography industry would take such a hit if simply people who call themselves Christians would cease accessing it, that it would create tremendous damage within the industry. Such is the work of the demonic powers in our world. They seduce and inject cancer into our society. And that's what's happening here. All right, wrapping this up, we'll get into chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or in the sea or any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east and having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given the power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. I need to make a real quick point. You remember in chapter 1 we talked about a few weeks ago, that's not literally 144,000 people. We talked about the symbolism. We've got a recording of that. If you want to go back and listen to it, you can do so. It is symbolic. But God is holding back total destruction of the world. Why? A recurring theme throughout the New Testament. He wants everybody who can come to Christ to come. He does not want to lose one single person who will be saved. He has infinite patience. We talked about in Bible class, what is patience? Long-suffering is one of the translations you'll see in the older translations. That's a good translation. Long-suffering. God suffers long so that all can be saved. I'm going to put these up here. I'm going to pass through them really quick. Not going to even read them out totally, but I just want to give you a flavor because this is one of those passages a lot of people turn to and scratch their head. After I looked and saw there before me a great multitude no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne of the Lamb. I just want to emphasize there. Isn't it interesting that in heaven there's only going to be white people? Oh, wait a minute. That's not what the text says, does it? Only Asians? Only black? No. In heaven, you'll see the final culmination to reverse the work of the Tower of Babel. God allows separation to come into the world because human beings that are evil would try to do everything they could, as you see in the Tower of Babel, to put God out of the picture and make him unnecessary. God said, nope, not going to let that happen. So he allowed languages and separation that culture brings to create that. But one day, we'll be reunited together, truly. The only way we can taste it now is through the church. It cannot be a political solution. But we'll never see the complete fulfillment until heaven. And then all will be before the Lord. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Verse 12. Praise. They say, amen. Praise and glory. Wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in the white robes, who are they? And where do they come from? And I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that beautiful language? We have songs that reflect that language. One of the reasons why I appreciate baptism, because I see symbolically in that, these words and others, the washing away of the sins, the robes made white. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb is the center of the throne, and he will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There is a place we'll be going to where they'll be fulfilled. But we're not there yet. We try, we look, we experience. We try to find refuge within the evil. There was a story written in a Christian magazine in 1900. During the Civil War, so the person who this is about, possibly wrote it or he's still alive, but in 1900 this article came out about someone in the Civil War who was taken prisoner and was taken to a prison. He was in great fear of what would happen to him. But as he started entering in through the walls, he heard voices, prisoners' voices, and they're proclaiming praise to God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And he realized that was a worship service within the prison. And he thought, if they're there and I am with them, I can get through this. And that's what it's like to live in this earth and to try to get through it. If I'm just surrounded by God's people and able to worship God, I can get through this. Now, somebody turn up the air conditioner where it's not so loud. That's rain. That is a product of sin, but sometimes we'll take it. Amen. It's a good thing someone has written to be walking in God's will, no matter what the evil surrounds us. And that's true. It is a good thing to walk in the will of God. If we can help you in that walk, we've got an elder and his wife at the back. If you need something, a private prayer, you can go back there and they'll pray with you. If you have something to share with us, we'll be glad to pray for you. If we can help you anyway, let us know. Let's stand and let's sing.